How many of you feel like a connection to what God's doing in the room today? Pretty strongly. Raise your hand. So, all of you guys, come on up with me. Just come on up here. If you raised your hand, I'm not going to make you do anything weird, but... I didn't realize there'd be so many people. It's pretty astounding, though, you know, when you ask people if they feel a connection with what God's doing in the room right now. So, Lord, what do you want us to touch tonight, today? I mean, what's going on that you want to open up, Lord? You guys just listen to what God's saying. I just listen, and I was sensing a strong connection with God's, the Father heart of God, and Him wanting to really touch the community today. There's people, congregations meeting all over the city. And the other thing was when Lisa shared that word about oil, that was really was a sense that there was some kind of a something from heaven that was resting on us. What? Here's the mic. What else are you guys sensing? Anyone? You can just pass it down. Say whatever you want. Did I turn it off? There we go.
Okay. During worship or some point at that time, I was just praying, and the Lord just kind of wanted to tell me something. So I was like, okay, what is it? And the way He spoke to me is just based out of my history. So if you don't relate to this, that's fine. But I like to hunt a lot. So what He showed me was a footprint in the sand. And it's like, okay. So what He spoke to me was about signs. Because that's what it is when you're hunting. If you've ever hunted, a footprint, everybody knows it's a sign, it's a track. And but what He spoke to my heart about Him was about when we're seeking God and the kingdom of God, and when we're in His presence and all these things, that there's this really kind of rough relationship between signs and the presence of God. Because some of us, there's this like like an off-putting towards signs sometimes, or miracles or wonders, because sometimes we see signs and wonders and miracles, but we don't really get the character of God mixed in with it. And if you've ever been hunting or anything like that, sometimes you can see a lot of signs, but you just never see an animal. And you can see a lot of signs, and sometimes you don't see the king, you don't see God. There's signs, and there's, you know, it's like in the Old Testament when was it Elisha that went to the mountain, and God passed by in the wind, and he said, but God's not in the wind. And then there was a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And then there was an earthquake, or whatever the three were. And usually God's there. Yeah, we know that normally if there's a miracle, that like we're going to get the personality of God there with it, right? Normally. But that day, just those three signs happened, but it just wasn't where God was at that day, even though God created those things. The animals create those signs, but sometimes we still don't, you know, we don't hit the mother load. We don't get what we're looking for. But what the Lord was telling me is that, and this is true, you will never see God without signs, but sometimes you will see signs without God.
Hmm.
Because He's nearby, but we just don't get that connection, whether it's something in us or something spiritually in the atmosphere that we're reaching, but we're not connecting. But God still put the signs there. It's not that he didn't. It's just we're not getting that connection. One guy told me, it was actually Charles Fisher, and he said, Matt, when I go to McDonald's, I don't go for the golden arches. I go for the hamburgers. And not that I'm
That's what was
propagating
wrong with
McDonald's.
Charles too.
Yeah. But that's just although I do propagate hamburgers, just maybe not theirs. But me personally, that's why I hunt with the hamburgers. So anyways, this is going to get way too much. But I told him, yeah, but if I'm sitting down and I'm eating McDonald's, if I'm eating hamburgers and I don't see golden arches, I'm not at McDonald's. So anyways, the purpose of all that was to encourage you guys, don't disregard signs, wonders, and miracles. Don't let it put you off because maybe you had some experiences or heard about experiences where there was a lot of signs, wonders, and miracles, but it just didn't follow through. So maybe now you've said, you know, I'm just kind of done with chasing the signs. It's just not working.
That's good.
But when you're looking for an animal or when you're looking for God, you still follow the signs until you get there. You know what I mean? Because you can see signs without God, but at the moment, he creates the signs. But you will never see God without signs. It just doesn't happen that way.
So. That's good, Matt. Jess? You don't have to, it doesn't have to be a lot, but just what are you sensing?
Just during worship and throughout everyone speaking, I just felt a strong presence of God just saying, you know, I'm here, I'm ready to love you, and you're worthy to be loved.
That's
like
cool.
You're it. So, and yeah, that's all he wants. He just wants you to know that he loves you and to accept it, I guess. So that was me saying yes to God during worship, and I accept your love, and I know that I'm worthy, and that, oh, I like what you were saying, that we have that fight against, you know, ourselves, really, where we're saying, you know, I don't amount to things, and I'm not worthy, and it's such a lie, because God says, yes, you are, and I love you, and, you know, if we just put that lying voice to rest, I guess, and just say yes, then breakthrough will come through.
How many of you guys felt like one of the things that was really strong in the room was the presence of his love? I would say probably most of the people that are up here probably sensed that his love was, and you know, you can kind of make that seem insignificant because love is such a common word, but the reality is that's the most important message that God has for us. It came out in communion. It came out in the words that people had when they were coming up. It's obviously something that people up here are sensing. Anybody else? One down here? Yeah. A smidge.
I felt like he wants us to operate in this place of freedom, where we're light and we're not burdened. And I feel like this love and this presence that he has here, if we're willing to just step into it, well, maybe me, if I'm willing to step into it, I'll say we, but if I'm willing to step into it and let go, let him deal with that, take his love on, live in that freedom, continue to listen to him and work on the things that are broken in me that he's asking me to give up to him, the more I do that, the more free I am and the more power that I have and the more boldness.
Yeah.
So, freedom.
For me, I just felt like the Lord was wanting to touch us in such a deep place, more than we can humanly understand. My father was killed when I was 2 years old, so there was abandonment issues right away. And I know that from working over the shelter, there's a lot of abandonment issues from fathers that weren't there, whether by death or choice. And just the rejection as a child that you walk in that the Lord never, ever intended.
Yeah. That and the fact your kids are sitting next to you, which is miraculous.
Yeah.
Not that you guys are, but it's pretty cool.
Anybody?
Yeah, okay. Go ahead.
Basically, just like what everyone's already been saying, just that presence, the saturation of his love, just breaking down those things that we build up in ourselves and just let him be who he is, just to feel that love no matter like what gets in the way, just allowing him to be who he is.
Yeah. And that saturation word's a good word. Because that's what it feels like when his presence in the room. It feels kind of thick, if that makes any sense.
Yeah. I came up and, you know, I was feeling just the word saturation was just going, I just kept hearing it over and over through the words that would come up, you know, different words that came. And I just, the whole time, even now, I feel just this blanket of love just covering this place. And it's, I haven't felt it in a while. And it's just a really tender place. And I'm really, I just love what the Lord's doing.
Well, I just sense that perfected love is having its way in us at last. And I see it not just in a couple here and one over there. It's as a whole, as a body. Perfected love is having its way at last. And I actually, when the music was going on, I could see it and feel it as a frequency. And the Father's love, like Jody was ministering to somebody in the front row, and I could, like when the frequency of two hearts touch, it's like a... It's a kiss. It makes a sound. And then as we do that with one another, as we were praying for the Ritteraths, I saw this expanded frequencies just expand and go into their home and him being healed. I could see it. But all of them, all that dwell in that home becoming healed from the inside out, and then their whole home becoming a place of healing where people go there. And they see what's happened, and it's miraculous, and people want to go there like people were drawn to Jesus. And it's people being drawn to Jesus because of this expansion of love among us.
I just felt like he said, even just standing up here, I mean, the just his love was just so encompassing. But I felt like he said he wants to break the barrier between the intellect and the heart.
Oh, cool.
And we think that in our heads, oh yes, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. We grew up singing that song. But he's saying, no, get past the intellect and get it into your heart that I love you deeply. And get that just tucked deep in your heart. His love for you is unfathomable.
So
breaking the barrier between the intellect and the heart and getting it deep inside of you and personalizing it too, that it's for you. Not everybody, it is for everybody else, but it's also for you.
Heard the cry that said, I have need of the Father. And then after I heard that cry, I saw a picture of the movie Frozen, the Disney movie, and I saw that there was an anointing present in that same way where the sister, the oldest sister, had let her heart grow cold because she was afraid of hurting people, because she saw what kind of power she'd had to hurt people's lives. And I saw that barrier that she put up thinking it was protecting. And I saw the Lord come and just release a love in such a way that it started to melt hard hearts and that started to change the atmosphere. And then the next thing I saw was, I don't know exactly what those wheels are called that go down and they have those little cups and they go into the water and they bring them back up. But I saw that and I asked the Lord, what is that? What is that wheel that's doing that water thing? And he said, it's control. There's a control of how you dip into my love. There's a control. And I have a river that I want to gush and sweep you away in my love. But there's a controlled love that's been going out over the city.
Cool.
And so, Lord, I just thank you that you are breaking that you are releasing into this region a rushing river of love that will sweep people away.
I like what Lisa's saying in that one of the things he's been doing in us and through us is he's giving us, everything that I sense happening this morning in here isn't about what's inside these four walls. It's about what he's doing in the city. And so he gives us a glimpse from this vantage point of what he's doing in a borderless way all throughout this region. So it isn't just about us and here. It's about him and all the whole region that we live in.
So one of the things that I was sensing is there's always somebody who's disqualifying themselves to receive the full love because of circumstances and because of choices. But, you know, that's Romans 8 goes on to say that if we don't experience circumstances that are negative, and if everything is great all the time, then how are we growing? Yeah. Because he gives circumstances, allows circumstances so that we can grow, and that as we experience those, and we keep hoping, right? We keep hoping. We keep hoping there's going to be more, and there's going to be more. And some of us are in great circumstances, and then we want even more. But we can't be disqualified because of choices we've made or circumstances that we're walking in, because at my Bible says at the end of that verse, we become super conquerors because of the love of Christ. And just tap into it. Just break out of it. And it'll be baby steps, but don't ever, ever, ever disqualify yourself, because he will never disqualify you. He will never disqualify anybody in this city. And that river thing has been just going in my spirit, and it just, he kind of took a change in it, and he said, let that river of the Holy Spirit rise up within you and have it come up your ankles, your knees, your thighs, and you'll fall back and you'll be in that river fully.
That's good.
I'm hearing burdens. The church is full of a lot of burdens and cares these days. A lot of things have been happening in the world. But God wants us to cast those cares and those burdens down and look to him and fully trust him and shut out the noise and the distractions that are going on in the peripheral around us. Like the word says, blessed is the man whose mind is stayed on thee, for I will keep him in perfect peace. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to focus on you, to worship you, to seek your face, to seek your kingdom first, so that we can be in perfect peace as you are in perfect peace.
Amen. Good word, Dave.
Well, what he was showing me is that perfected love, and that he breathed this out in love, and that has never changed. It's always in us. But what has happened is the perverted love of this world, this culture, has covered us over, layered us over, and then we don't know how to find our way back. And I'm telling you, he is breaking open that lie from us that we've always been loved, and actually we are love. Mm-hmm. And what hinders us from expressing that love is because we couldn't break out of that deep love. I mean, since so much hurt, pain, rejection, left, you know, most every human being has went through that somewhere, maybe be in denial sometimes, but it's not us as much as how much he wants us. He wants us to know his love. His love is in us. He is love. He's in us. We got to let him out. And even then, we can't do that sometimes. We're so bottled up. But when he shows up, he will surprise you. And I've said this to several people. And they go, oh, he loves me. I know he loves me. He says, you don't know yet. Because he's going to shock you one of these days. And you're going to, whoa. And it's going to change your life. And you're going to be so full of love because it's in you. He breathed you out like that. And it was pure love. His son came down here in pure love. And he bled right from his side the water and the blood of Christ. And he's taken us back. He's saying, come back in here and partake of this. That's what communion is about. It is love. And but I just want you to know you are so much love yourself. You are love.
Amen. Jeannie? Brenda, do you have something? Come on up.
I just related to what Jody and Cindy both were sharing. I'm going through a lot of father things right now. My father has Alzheimer's, and my mother's health is poor, and she is the one that takes care of him, because she doesn't want strangers in her home to help. So, but the whole father thing that Jody talked about really touched me, because my dad wasn't a loving dad, and I was afraid of him for the most part, not in a terrifying way, but just in a don't want to rock the boat kind of thing. And now, at the stage that he's at with the Alzheimer's, he is the sweetest guy. And most of the time, he's mellow. But just the whole loving him in the way that I can now, I mean, and I do. I mean, I love him. And so when Jody and Cindy talked about that, I felt that need and felt God's love coming to me so that I can continue to give that love to both mom and dad, and let go. The other thing that Cindy talked about, letting go, and Lisa talked about letting go, because there are things, you know, that with your parents and however you grew up, that you have to let that go. You can't have those things in your head when you reach a point in your life where you have to do the loving and honoring of these old people that are hurting and not well, and yet God still has them here for some reason. Anyway, that was
me. Good. So, some of you are probably wondering what the point. I went up there and Patrick said, so much for your teaching, huh? But the reality is this, you guys. There's so much going on in the room at any given time. It's foolish to think that it's all about coming and listening to music and singing along and then listening to one person talk. If you look at the topic today, the enemy of honor, control, I mean, this is where it lives. In environments like this, where it's easy to take control and move things in a certain direction. But the Holy Spirit's a lot different than that. I think that at any given moment, we can really go with him instead of asking him to go with us and see amazing things happen. Like Matt was saying, that signs and wonders happen. But we're so focused on getting the job done whenever we're together. You know, getting through whatever it is we're getting through. And isn't it remarkable, first of all, that all these people got up here? There was almost as many people up here as there were out here. And my original thought was, I want to see what God's doing, because there's probably some people that we can pray for. But then all these people came up, and it was like, oh, now what? I'm not in control at this point at all. I have no control, because it's either like you give one person the mic and everybody else sits down, or it's really true. We want to hear what God's saying to people in the room. And so I love the way this works. I love the way God orchestrates our lives for us together. It's messy. I say it all the time. It's messy, but it's so worth it. It really is so worth it. So we're on this journey together, and the journey is God's going to create a culture of honor in the city, and he's asking us if we want to join him in that. So part of that is just cultivating it. I think that what you saw demonstrated up here is part of that cultivating. If God has a voice, then people have a voice, and not just one person, but multiple people have voices and can really communicate what he's saying and what he's doing at any given moment. So what I want to talk about a little bit this morning is the enemy of honor, the thing that continues to suppress honor in our midst, and it's control. And you have to start somewhere, and the operating premise I want to just start with today is that every person has value. Because you ask yourself, what does it mean to honor people? What if they're not honorable people? You know, and that's always the way we think is, how am I going to honor somebody, like Jeannie was saying, how do you honor a father who was not really very kind to you at times? And how do you honor that person? How do you honor people who make bad choices? How do you honor people who don't work very hard at life and just kind of float? You know, how do you honor? Well, the reality is every person has value. And honor means that you attribute value to somebody or something. So we do that with things all the time. The reality is things are really only have value, or the value that things have is really based upon what somebody's willing to pay for them. Like if you have a gold coin, I can go on my iPhone and I can look up on an app I have what the selling price for gold is today. And so I can walk into a shop and they're probably going to give me that selling price. They're going to probably give me what that gold is worth for the day. And it will depend on the condition, the age, how many of them were made, things like that. But the value fluctuates from day to day. Tomorrow you go in and the price of gold may have changed a little bit. So you'll get a little bit more from it if you're selling it, but you'll also pay a little bit more if you're buying it. And that's kind of the way that market works. One of the things that drives the value of the houses is the market value of houses. What houses around that house are selling for, how many houses are for sale, whether people are willing to buy houses. So the market is what kind of creates a structure for what you pay for a house and what you'll get for it if you're going to sell it. The value of a purebred lab is a lot higher than the value for a lab mix, like my short-legged lab that some little girl at Lake Sacagawea once told me to 8 or 9 years ago, have I got a deal for you? I have this little puppy, and he's so cute. He's a miniature lab. I'm like, well, first, I've never heard of a miniature lab, but it sounds kind of cool. My daughter Kelly was a little tiny girl, and she wanted a puppy. So, yeah, let's get the puppy, Dad. And so she comes running across the lake, and she says, Dad, there's somebody that wants to, was it giveaway or sell? Did I buy this thing? It was a giveaway, but Jody, being who she is, said, pay them some money for this giveaway dog. And so we paid money for this dog, and it was supposed to be a miniature lab. And it was the cutest little blonde thing, little white little dog, and it grew up to be a lab body with very short legs and a curly tail. It's like, but you can't tell as a puppy. And so I paid a lot less for that puppy than if I would have bought a purebred lab, even though they were both puppies and you couldn't see what they were going to look like when they grew up. So I have another illustration for you. I have a cake. And it's got these amazing Snickers on top. It's a Snickers cake. I just happen to get frosting on my fingers. So, this is a Snickers cake. What's it worth? I'll give you $5. Apparently, Jeff says it's worth $5. Now, it was worth $20. Why did it change? You felt... No, that, yeah, you made it too low. Yeah, so you kind of set the value and then you adjusted it. How much would you pay for this? What's your first thought?
I'm hungry.
No. Wouldn't your first thought be, well, what do you pay for it? I'll give you what you pay for it, right? That would be the place you'd start. Thank you. So I already bought it, so you can get it for a lot less because I already paid the price for it, so you can have it. No, you'd probably think, what's it worth? Now, if I was to say, we're going to bid on this cake, then the price probably goes up because of what? Competition. Yeah, it's like, I'm not going to let you get that cake. I want that cake. If Brent Leckie was here, he would have this cake. No matter what the price is, he would have this cake because Brent loves a little competition like that. You know? And so the value would go up. Yeah.
I was going to say, at a lodging banquet, that would go possibly for $625.
$625 cake. That's pretty remarkable. So competition would drive it, you know. It would be the competition to see who. Now, let's say that I was to tell you that Becca, who's a single mom, that we're going to have a competition, and all the money from this cake goes to Becca. $40. It'd go higher, wouldn't it? Because there's a compelling force behind the value. And so you'd pay, or at a loving banquet, you'd pay a lot more money for this cake than the $14.99 I paid for it. Than it's worth, because there's a compelling force that's driving the value. So why does the value, so what's this cake, what's the value of this cake? Well, it fluctuates. It's based upon all these different factors. I think since I picked Beck out, she should have the cake. Since. You just have to deal with the fact that my fingers are all over it, but you can put it in the box if you want to.
She just found out she could sell it for $40.
Yeah. Patrick apparently is willing to give you $40 for that cake. You can have the $40, he can have the cake and deal with the weight gain. So value fluctuates. Now listen, every person has value. Because the price Jesus paid for every person is extraordinary. So if honor has to do with the value that people have, then what is the difference between the value of somebody who lives up on City View and somebody who lives in the Highlands? What's the difference in value? Jesus just leveled the playing field. Everybody has value. More value than we could ever quantitate. I mean, there's people have a greater value than any of us can ever put a price on. So if we're going to cultivate a culture of honor, it's based upon the value that Jesus says things are worth, the value that he gives to every person. It says in Matthew 13, Kingdom of Heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered the pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. So Jesus is trying to give us this picture of what it's worth when you find something of value. And he's saying, sell everything. It's worth everything. Sell everything and get that field, get that pearl. That's what he's saying here. It says in John 12, Jesus again says, anyone who wants to be my disciple has to follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Because that's selling out. Those people are getting confronted with the possibility, if they sold out everything to Jesus and follow him, that they're going to be honored because of it. It says right there, Jesus says, the Father's going to honor you. So Jesus wants us to understand how valuable we are to him. Now you see how that's weaved into today? You didn't know what I was going to talk about. Apparently the Holy Spirit, a couple days ago when I was sitting at Zojo and typing this in, apparently the Holy Spirit knew what was going to unfold today. Isn't that extraordinary that he loves us that much, that he would weave all these things together? And that we would get a sense of his love, his presence. Becca would get a cake, you know, so she has friends because everybody wants a piece of the cake. You know, all that weaves together. All that comes together at this place where we figure out what the value is of what God wants, how valuable we are to him. It says in Luke 12, Jesus says, what is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Like, what's the value of this cake? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're more valuable to God than a whole flock of these sparrows. So the value is in his hands. A culture of honor functions on the principle that our value is not based on what we achieve or accomplish in life, but it has everything to do with the price that was paid for our lives. So if Jesus paid the ultimate price for our lives, then what is our value? And you know, I think part of what he tries to do every time we gather together as a congregation is convince us that this is true. He tries to convince us that we're worth much more to him than we realize. And it's quite an operation he has going. The church has been alive and well for a long period of time, and most of what he wants to do is he wants us to see how much he loves us. So God bought you with a high price, apparently, according to 1 Corinthians 6. God bought you with a high price, so you must honor him with your body. Our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. His death on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice. So the question is, then why do we control the people we love? Why is it so important for us to control the environment, the people that we love the most? Why do we control people? Well, one person I was reading said this is the reason why we control people. It's because we have an idea of the life we want, and so we use control to get that life. Not just because we want the life and we want to push everybody else out of the way, but we're afraid we're not going to get the life we want. So control is the way that we get what we want, that we get what we think we need. We're driven by fear, anxiety, and shame. Tremendously driven by fear, anxiety, and shame. The church, the lifeblood of the church in a lot of ways is fear, anxiety, and shame. Much of what we try to promote in our programs is a treatment for fear, anxiety, and shame. And we all know, you know, what fear is like. It's just that feeling like we're going to lose, like we're going to fail, like we're not going to get it. Or the anxiety that comes in trying to figure out how to deal with that, wrestle with that. But shame is ultimately the weapon that the enemy uses to get to us most often. And that's that voice in our head that says, you're never going to be able to do this. And it's hard because it's hard for us to be vulnerable enough to say, yeah, I do have voices in my head, you know, because we don't want to be weak. There's nothing inside of us. There's nothing inside of me that wants to be weak. I have been more vulnerable and more weak the longer I become a Christian because I've seen the value of it. And if you're not willing to be vulnerable and weak, then you should have no expectation that the people around you are going to be vulnerable and weak. It has to be something that we embrace together. And so, like I say a lot, we're on this journey together. Well, the power of this journey comes in weakness, not strength. It comes in our interdependence. If your perception of the people sitting around you, your perception of me is, he doesn't really need me, I'm just kind of along for the ride, that's not an accurate perception of what's going on around you. We all need God, and we all need each other. It's just the first two commandments. Love God with all your heart, and love each other with all your heart. The reason that he said that was because he knew that we would need that. Like in the Old Testament, when he said to Joshua, be bold and courageous, was because he knew Joshua was going to be a wimp. Not because he was strong, but because he knew he was going to struggle with weakness. So he said to Joshua, be bold and courageous because you're going to need it. And so we're on this journey together, and control is a thing that really pulls us, it cripples us. We have a crippled fear of failure, being hurt, criticized, abandoned, disappointed, rejected, or humiliated. There's quite a grocery list of things that we struggle with. And it leads us to believe that we'll only get the outcome that we want if we control the environment around us, the people around us. So the people that we love the most pay the highest price to be in relationship with us. Because we're most threatened by those who know us at the deepest level. My struggles with relationships with Jody are so much greater than my struggles with you. And that doesn't mean I have a bad marriage or that we don't get along, but she has me at a place that none of you do. She knows me in a way that none of you know me. I can't pretend with her. She can see through me. Now this works both ways, honey, remember that. But our relationship is significant because I'm weak around her often, and she's weak around me often. The question is, for marriages, are you going to keep loving even though that exists? It's easy for me to love you and for you to love me. Well, yeah, whatever. Because you don't know me like she knows me or I know me or God knows me. Ooh, that's a scary thought. You know, because we are all weak. We're all insecure. We all struggle with anxiety. We all struggle with shame. It's just part of our makeup. It's what we do. The question is, will you quit or will you keep going? And that's really where the Word of God focuses our attention most of the time is, don't quit. As Misty Edwards says, if you don't quit, you win. Amen. If you don't quit, you win. That's my motto for life. If you don't quit, you win. That doesn't mean everything's going to be really spiffy, nice and clean and full of fun. But I tell you, the more you believe that not quitting is the key, the more you begin to see how beautiful life is around you. Because once you remove that, once you take quitting out of the equation, then you notice how amazing God is and how beautiful God is. But if you're always worried about how close I am to the line of giving up, the harder it is to see the truth about what's going on around us. This is what, I put this book, Culture of Honor, in here. Danny Silk has written a great book on the culture of honor. He says this, there is a line of demarcation and it represents where one life stops and another life starts. This is for you married couples. We believe that if we can control others or that we should demonstrate our great love, then there's no line between you and me. Or we're stepping on the line all the time. Your life belongs to me when I want something from you. But if I am to honor your life and self-control, then there must be a line where I stop and you start. That's a hard thing to discern, where that line is. And so we're always pushing that with each other. I can feel it all the time with you guys. I feel like I'm coming up to that line where you don't want me to cross it. And it's almost like a challenge, you know, for me, because I want to cross it. I want to cross that line because I want the line to be somewhat blurred and us to have a better relationship than we would have had you sat back and just relaxed and enjoy the ride. The problem is sometimes I step over the line into an area that I don't belong, and that line really is there for a reason. And so it's hard negotiating those lines with each other. So we'll offend each other, or we'll frighten each other, or we're kind of a huggy group. Well, that can be a line for some people, that physical kind of line where it's you walk up and give somebody a hug and they're like stiff as a board. I felt that before from other people. And I know that I've crossed the line then that makes it uncomfortable for them. And some lines are just really tough. But we need to understand, if we're going to really honor people, that there's always a line, a personal line there that individuals have. What's missing is the conviction that God is going to give us the grace to deal with that kind of stuff, to deal with living in a fallen world. Without grace, we're driven by fear to try to fix and the broken things in the world we live in. So we try to control in order to fix things in each other, you know? I realize my wife is weak in a certain area, so I want to strengthen her in that area, so I kind of mess around in her life a little. Bad choice. Bad choice. Because some of those things that are broken will lead to the greatest victories in our life. They'll lead to the greatest strengths if we just let God do the work that he wants to do in each other. God has never commanded us to repair the damage from the fall. Yet, we're great at that. I mean, we think we are. We think that that's our calling, our mission is, you know, to fix this fallen world. He's never called us to do that. He's called us to trust him as he restores people from the fall, as he restores us from our brokenness. And it's hard to be patient. The scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. This is the scripture that it comes from, out of 1 John chapter 4. As we live in God and our love grows more perfect. Now there's a great scenario for you. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but can face him with confidence, because we live like Jesus here in this world. In other words, we're not trying to fix this world. We're trying to trust him as we walk through life in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels fear. If we're afraid, it's because it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. In other words, if all we're afraid of is punishment from either God or people, then we're going to try to control the world around us because we haven't really experienced the perfect love that he's talking about. Perfect love has to do with trust. It doesn't, perfect love really doesn't have as much to do with love as it does with trust, trusting God. It doesn't, if to perfect the love that you have, it doesn't mean you love harder or love more. It means that you trust him more. And love will just blossom in that environment of trusting God. But if we try to love people, if you've ever had kids, you know what this feels like. If I just love my kids more, they'll behave better. But it's really hard to say, if I just trust God with my children, they're going to be the best they could ever be. I was having a conversation with a guy on Friday, and he was trying to figure out whether or not he should go to another church or, you know, stay at the church that he was at. He's just been having some trouble. He's been there for about 10 years, so it's not one of those things where he's moving all over the place, but he just kind of is that place where he's reevaluating things. And so he's got a couple little kids, you know, 3 and 5 years old, and he was just saying, I know what's most important. I need to go, and my kids need to be in a church where they can get the most out of it. And have you ever said those words, you know, where my kids can get the most out of church? And I think he was fully expecting me to believe or to agree with him. And I said, no, absolutely wrong. And he's like, you don't love kids? What's the problem? You know, what's wrong? I said, no, it's absolutely wrong. You need to go to a church where you're alive. Your kids will be fine. But if you go to a place that's great for your kids today, and they wait till they get to middle school and they decide they want to follow their friends off to another church, you're going to chase them over there. And then when they get to high school and they don't want to go to church, you're going to stop going altogether because that's not where they're at. You can't follow your children's lead. You have to lead your children by example. If you want your children to grow in an environment of love, then find a place where you can love fully. Find a place where you can go deeper with God yourself. And your kids will grow with you. But we can't adjust this so that our kids are happy all the time. Kids are never happy. They never have enough. They're never satisfied. And we're somehow thinking that we can manage our lives around their wants and their desires and their needs. It's like we always say to each other, if you want your kids to know what love is, then love your spouse. Let them see that in your love for your spouse. Don't send them to class or camp or whatever it is that you think they're going to get the idea of how love works. Model it for them. So, you know, we try to control people because we want a certain outcome, and so that's why we control. Most people don't control because they're mean people. Most people control because they're scared. They're afraid of failure. They're afraid it isn't going to work out. So they rein in the control and get things going the direction they think they're supposed to go. And the reality is, it's a trust issue with God mostly. So what does God think about control? Many people believe that when Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands or obey my commands, he actually meant, if you love me, you'll let me control you. Really, that's what we think. We think obedience is just letting God control your life. Obviously, you know that that's not what I'm going to say is true. Again, Danny Silk says this in his book, Culture of Honor. When we hear, if you love me, it's going to show up in how you treat the things I told you were important to me. This is Jesus' kind of perception. The way you manage yourself in our relationship, the relationship between you and God, is going to be a clear indicator to me of your love. I know it's kind of clumsy, but it's like the Lord's having this conversation with you, and he's saying, the way that you love me is going to be a really good indicator of what you think you know about love. I don't want to control. I don't want control over you, and I don't have control over you, the Lord says. This is why I've given you a spirit of self-control. Person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. It says in Galatians 5, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And there's a list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's our attention to the character of Jesus that causes us to make the choices we need to make in life. He wants us to have choice. He wants us to make good decisions, not because we're smart or because we, not even because he's given us wisdom, but because he's given us his heart. He wants us to know his character so well that we know how he would respond in this situation because we know his character. He'd be patient right now and he wouldn't worry. God's not worried about anything. Zero. He doesn't worry about anything. So anytime we're worried, you can be pretty confident this is not how Jesus would feel about this situation. Well, then where are you left? You can get mad about it because you're not where you want to be or where you think you should be, or you can just trust him that he's doing something in us and through us that will lead us to the place. Patrick talked about this a couple weeks ago when he taught about intimacy. Into me you see is how to learn what's important to God. And if you love God, you'll adjust your behavior to protect your relationship with him. So we have to hope in God even though we can't see him. Like Matt was saying, the signs. We need to believe the signs and wonders even though we don't see him all the time, because he's not going to come without signs and wonders. This causes us to feel weak, but the Holy Spirit helps us. He prays for us in a way that bypasses words and perfectly reflects the Father's heart. See, we think that the whole tongues thing and praying in the Spirit is all about the words themselves. The reality is the fact that the Holy Spirit's tapping into the Father's heart when we pray in the Spirit. That's what's going on. It's not about the words that we don't understand and interpreting those words and trying to make sense out of those words. The reality is, and especially think about this next time you're at that place where you feel like you're praying in the Spirit is where you're to go. I hope most of you probably know what I'm talking about there. You're just praying and you realize words are getting in the way right now. So I'm just going to let go of that and I'm just going to pray in the Spirit. And it's just you and God. Think about the next time that when you do that, the Holy Spirit is tapping into the Father's heart and praying in you and through you back to the Father. He knows what the Father wants, and he's praying in you and through you back to the Father, the very things that he got from the Father. What a connection. What a connection. Is that where I put this? And that's all out of Romans 8 that we looked at today, earlier today. But it reminds me of that whole thing of in John 17, you and me and I and you. You know, that kind of whole, that whole dynamic of the Father being us and Jesus being us and us being in the Father. Most people think that Jesus will control things in heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven because I won't have to worry about all these things, because Jesus is just going to be Lord of all and he'll be in control of everything. No, he won't. We'll still have choices in heaven. There'll still be choices in heaven. He's not going to put it all on autopilot. And why would he not control us on earth when we can screw up the most, only to get us to heaven so then he controls us completely? It's even more the opposite. The choices are overwhelming in heaven to do whatever pleases us. But the reality is our hearts are going to be pure. Our hearts are going to be perfect. In heaven, our hearts are going to be perfect. It's the thing we long for right now. What we want for more than anything else is we want our hearts to be like his, so that our choices reflect his character. That's what frustrates us so much, and that's what causes us to control things around us. Because we know, left to ourselves, we're going to make stupid choices and not be very nice people. But in heaven, it's going to be completely different. What's going to change is our hearts. Our hearts will be pure. Our love for him will cause us to want nothing less to enjoy him forever. That's this little glimpse of heaven that was given to the Puritans when they wrote the Shorter Catechism. What's the chief end of man? We sang about it today. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the number one question in the catechism. As they were teaching these people everything they needed to know about God and working him through these questions and answers called the catechism, the number one question is, what's it all about? What is this all about? And their answer to that question is this: the chief end of man, what we're here for, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It was just a glimpse of heaven. So amazing. And so when we get to heaven, our hearts will be changed. This is the way he's always wanted it. He's always wanted and will always want voluntary lovers. God doesn't want us to love him out of compulsion or out of even out of obedience. Being obedient to God is not the most important thing. The most important thing is choosing to love him. It's what delights his heart. When we turn to him, you know, in the craziness and busyness of our day, when we lay aside all the thoughts and just turn and look at him, you don't even have to say anything. It's just a turn to look at him. He goes, oh, he's back. He's here again. You know, I haven't even said anything yet. And then you open your mouth and it's, oh, Jesus, I don't know what to pray. And he's like, oh, I know exactly what you need. And you have a spirit inside of you that can reveal that to you. Let me wrap this thing up. Freedom is what it's all about. And that was actually one of the words that was up here. I can't remember who said it. Somebody was talking about freedom. Somebody over here. Cindy? Yeah. Freedom's where it's all about. Listen to these. In Danny's book, Culture of Honor, he mentions freedom 98 times, which is a lot more than he mentions a lot of other things. Here are a few things that he says about freedom. When people are given choices, it reveals the level of freedom they're prepared to handle. The gospel comes alive as the saints apply and manifest true love and freedom in their lives. This anointing allows God to cultivate his heart in his people. Freedom is what gives us that ability. In order to lead free people, we must establish both an environment for them to gain freedom and a government for them to keep freedom. What does it mean to have a government that allows people to keep freedom? Well, you can control people in a way that doesn't give them freedom, and that's the government. There's a government that existed at Evangel. Sloppy at times, but there's a government. There's expectations that we have. There's a way we do things. You can call it a culture too. But really, from God's standpoint, it's more of a government than anything else. Because he's really into government. He is a government. He applies his government. He manifests his government. And so, does the government enable freedom, or does the government shut people down? Does the government of God allow people to grow in freedom or shrink in freedom? There's a way to lead people into freedom in such a way that personal responsibility rises to the surface. It requires us to trust people. People want to be trusted and they want to be free. The higher goals of heaven require us to cultivate and preserve love and thus freedom, for you cannot have love without freedom. It's manipulation a lot of times. Perfect love opens the door for freedom. Love opens the door for freedom. One more. The goal of God's leadership in our lives and consequently the goal of church leaders is to create a safe place for us to discover who we are and why we're here. A safe place is a place where the fear of misused freedom doesn't get to rise up and intimidate us out of risking trust and love in our relationships with one another. A safe place is what gets cultivated when freedom is expressed through love. The essence of love is safety and connection. So creating an environment of trust and honor allows people to be free, free from control, punishment, and fear, the very things that have to do with honor that we were talking about. So a culture of honor is not about giving church leaders more control. It's much more about getting rid of control and cultivating self-control and freedom. Self-control and freedom. The church is to lead in bringing more freedom to the earth. Heaven is begging to invade the prisons so many people live in. That's what happened today. That's what I love about church. You're going to say that's dumb. But I love that about church. It gives us an opportunity to practice what we preach. It gives us an opportunity to trust God in a way that where he manifests himself. I mean, I don't like coming in here and sitting to listen to somebody talk for, 45 minutes any more than you do. But there's a potential in this whole thing for us to see God. And we should see him a lot in worship, in the teaching, in ministry, in the words that people have and the love that they show each other. And the freedom should be worth it for us. To me, it's worth it to have a little bit of disorganization if we're free to be who we are. You saw how many people came up here today. I would have never in 100 years thought that that would happen today. That I would say, you know, who of you felt a connection with what God was doing in the room? And 20 people come up here. I would have never thought that. I was as surprised as anybody. I think most of you who are walking up here thought, well, I thought I'd be the only one up here today, you know, and here are all these people. It's freedom. It was for freedom that he set us free. He wants us to be free so that we can see the value that we have, that he has for us and for each other. And because soon the walls of this place are going to be disappearing. It won't be about what we do here. It'll be about what we do out there. If a culture of honor is cultivated in this community, it's going to happen out there. It starts here because we got to figure this out, you know, a little bit of how this works. How it works, why we value. Because if we walk outside, if we did this like thing right now, this exercise where everybody walked out the front door and said, go honor the people in this city. We'd walk around going, I don't know what to do. I don't know, who do I talk to? I don't want to talk to that guy. I don't want to, these people don't want to talk to me. But if we can get this whole idea that we have value because of what Jesus did, value was established in heaven, you know. Our value was established in heaven, not on earth. Even the significance of what happened at the cross. We say that Jesus going to the cross was the pivotal point. What really happened, the pivotal point was when the Father saw Jesus on the cross. It all happened in heaven in the Father's heart. It didn't really happen at the cross. It happened, I mean, it did, but what the real change in us, the value that God has for us, happened in heaven, not on earth. It happened in heaven when the Father looked down and he saw his Son and what his Son did on the cross and how much he loved. And he was like, oh, that moves me forever. That moves me forever. We're just living this out. We're working this out. And it's a delight to work it out. Let's stand up together.